Lord, let thy word go forth with power. And I also thank you that we get to witness something very special. From darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. This one also, Javon, he too has received forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. And I bless you for bringing these young men into our lives, oh God. And I bless you for the privilege of being able to share with them the bread of life, the gospel of salvation, the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Yes, sir. Okay. Amen. I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. I just look at a little passage of Scripture and try to give an explanation for it. And fortunately for all of us this morning, if you notice in some of the Bibles, every word is read.
Basically, virtually, except verse 5 of the passage I'm going to read.
These are the words of Jesus himself, speaking to you and me. Every single word of the Bible is the word of God, and all the Bible is, in a sense, the word of Jesus. But the words I'm going to read to you are exactly what Jesus said on the day he was betrayed. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. That's pretty applicable for the day we live in, isn't it? There's so many troubles on the horizon. There's so many things collapsing. There's society falling apart. People at each other's throats. People set on edge against each other. Hatred, racism, bitterness, theft, immorality. We got so many crises going on. A lot of things can trouble you. You can just look at and watch young people just sucked into the hell of sin in this culture. And there's a lot that people could be troubled by, but Jesus Christ himself tells us personally, do not let your heart be troubled. Now thankfully, he didn't just stop there, because why? Why shouldn't I let my heart be troubled? There's enough to be troubled about in there, but Jesus went on to say, if you believe in God, how many here believe in God? He says, believe in me. The same belief you put in God, put in me. You know what he's saying there? Jesus is God. Now, I can't tell anyone to believe in me, because I even let myself down, let alone everyone else. All I am is a human being, a fallible human being, a very sinful human being with a lot of serious flaws. I mean, I'd like to have some integrity and everything, but you can't really put all your faith in me. I'll let you down every time. But you can believe in Jesus. He'll never let you down. And that's one of my favorite songs anymore lately. is what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. You don't have a friend like you have in Jesus. You know that? And humanity doesn't have a friend like they have in Jesus. Humanity is pretty ugly. When you really look at what all of us are capable of doing, when you just read the paper, you look at the wars, look at the perversion, look at the way people step over each other, look at the way people rip each other off without mercy, look at the way they slaughter babies right in the womb. Humanity is so ugly and so nasty, I don't know how God can even put up with us. But there is one thing that this verse tells you. Humanity has a friend, whether they realize it or not, and that is Jesus. There's like no other friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to Him in prayer. Then he goes on to say, in my Father's house are many mansions. Well, man, don't think mansions like we think mansions. This is old language. In other words, what he's saying is, my Father's house has a lot of room. There are many, many rooms there. There's a place for everybody in my Father's house. God loves us so much that He actually, in spite of our sin and evil, He made a place for us in His own house. Now, you can't just go there. Because God is holy and His house is holy. He's not going to bring unholy people into His house.
Right.
So you can't just walk into God's house. You can't just assume, oh great, Pastor Bill told me God's house has a lot of room. Great, we're all going to heaven. No, we're not, unfortunately. Why? Because this house is a holy house and you can't go in if you're not holy. In my Father's house are many mansions. Well, I can't go there. Then the next thing he says, right, but I'm going to prepare a place for you there. What? How can unholy people have a room in a holy house? Well, when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, there's a lot in that little sentence. What preparation? Well, within 24 hours, he'd be arrested, subjected to a joke of a trial. He'd be framed for blasphemy. And he'd be crucified on a cross. Wicked men would nail him to a cross. But it would all be according to the perfect plan of God. How did he make the preparation? He died for your sins. How many believe that today? If that's all you believe, you ought to be shouting from here to the rapture. Hallelujah. Praise God! My sins can be forgiven. Jesus died for your sins. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going to go and prepare a place. Really? Preparation? What preparations are you going to make, Jesus? I'm going to lay my life down on an altar. I'm going to put myself between you and the wrath of God. I'm going to bear the penalty for your sin, your selfishness, your evil, your lust, every person you ever stepped on, every person you ever killed and destroyed. I'm going to be responsible for your sins. That's preparation. That's what it took. Someone says, why does it take that? Well, that's just how bad we are. And you can't go to heaven unless you believe that. If you think you're good, you can't go to heaven. Isn't that a paradox? People go, well, the good people are in heaven, the bad people are in hell. Wrong! Heaven's no place for good people. There are no good people. In fact, if you get to heaven, you're going to be passing through 12 gates. Right? That's what the Bible says. Heaven has 12 gates. Gates of pearl. Over the gates are the names of 12 of the most despicable human beings I've ever heard of. Reuben, one of the sons of Israel. So lustful he slept with his father's concubine. Simeon and Levi. Anger got so out of control, they tricked a whole village into circumcising, which is a holy covenant. They used something holy to trick a village to kill every man in it. Judah, hated his brother so bad he sold him into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. Those are the names at the gates of heaven. Read Genesis sometime. You'll read about a family worse than anything you'd ever saw, Jerry Springer. Then what's the meaning? That heaven is not for good people. Heaven is a place prepared for sinners who have found redemption through Jesus Christ. People so spotted, so stained, so broken that Jesus Christ picks them up, cleanses them by the sacrifice of his life, and redeems and makes something beautiful out of their lives. That's heaven. And if you're good, you're not going to heaven. Heaven is for ruined people who found Jesus. Well, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. See, there's so much in this little verse. I call this passage here the golden passage. Anymore, I find myself resorting to John 14. It's over and over and over again. Such comfort. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come again. How many know Jesus is coming again? Oh, man. Jesus Christ is coming again. When I was about Javon's age, I found out two things, and they hit me like a sledgehammer right between the eyes. I'd never really realized it so powerfully. Two simple truths, and once I heard them, I knew they were true. One, that Jesus actually died for my sins. And two, that Jesus is coming back again to this earth. I didn't know anything else, but I knew that. Well, he says, I'm coming again, and I'm going to receive you unto myself. You know what Christians call that, right? The rapture. He's going to come back and take his people back to heaven with him. And then he's going to judge the world in righteousness. This world is slated for a judgment. The things you see happening in the Middle East, those were spelled out in the Old Testament prophets thousands of years ago. They talked in detail about things that are happening right today as the final signs before the end of the world. He's coming again to take his own unto himself, and then he will execute a judgment on this world in absolute righteousness. You think we could kill 50 billion, million babies in the womb and not have some kind of penalty? There is a God in heaven. This is a moral universe. There's a horrible punishment coming. And adopt children of homosexuals, put a child in a home of two homosexuals and call that a family? That is an affront to the living God. You think we could do that on and on, generation after generation? It won't be sustained. He's coming back to judge the world in righteousness. And you know what? You better get ready. If you're not saved, you better get ready. Because if you get left behind... Anyway, let me take a step back. See, really what Jesus is saying to his hearers, because this is first century Jews. And when he says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you and come back and receive you unto myself, they would instantly pick up on what that is, because that's the basic speech of a guy proposing to a girl. He's going to say, look... I'm going to get a house ready for us. And then I'm going to come back, if you'll accept me. And then I'll take you to myself. That's marriage. Okay. That's marriage. That's why the true church, and this is a hard one for me to wrap my mind around for a long time, is the bride of Christ. But look, all over the world... Christians are persecuted and killed. And that's Christ's bride. You think he's not taking names and preparing his judgment? Don't be deceived. People deceive themselves with a picture of Jesus. He's a skinny white guy with a sheep under his arm and a sheet on. Okay. No, the most frightening picture in the Bible is when he straps on his sword, gets on his horse, his garments covered in blood. He comes to execute judgment on everything fake, everything lustful, everything evil, everything godless. He's coming again to receive his bride. And there's something called the marriage supper of the Lamb. the ultimate feast, the ground of all true joy and happiness, the satisfaction of every single true, pure longing. I want to be there. He's coming. The bridegroom comes back. And then he goes on. Verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's where I want to be. It's with Jesus. By the way, did you know that if you die in faith, then you instantly go to be with Jesus? The beautiful verse that says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. As soon as you die, if you're Christian, you're with Him. Now that's where I want to be, is with Jesus. And I hope to the Lord that all of my hearers, everyone under the sound of my voice, will make sure yourself in your heart that you've got peace with God. That when these events happen, for they shall, and very soon, that you're ready. That you're not left behind. Then he gets into, one of them says, he says, where I'm going, you know, and the way you know. So he tells them, you know the goal, you know where I'm headed, and you know the way to get there. And one of the disciples interrupts him, speaking for probably about most of us in this room. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we even know the way? I don't know what the goal is. I don't know the way to get there. And that's when Jesus answered with one of the most powerful things, in my view, that he ever said. Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Now this is where I want to just take a few minutes and look at this verse. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to the Father but by me. You know, people used to say, when I was young, Jesus is the answer. I thought, well, that's got to be true, but I'm not sure even what the question is. It's before I knew Him. Jesus is the answer. Well, sounds good, you know. Cool. What's that mean? All right. But here He really presents Himself as the answer. And specifically, as the answer to your deepest needs and the needs of all humanity. I'm the way? What's that an answer to? Well, it's an answer to the fact that without Jesus in your life, you're lost. You're lost. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard people tell me, I feel I've lost my way. I used to think I had it all figured out. What happened? I'm floundering. I'm in the dark. I'm lost. In fact, Jesus told a parable about a sheep that went astray and got lost. What good is a sheep if it's lost? I don't know if you notice, sheep don't have fangs. Sheep don't have paws and claws. If they're lost, they're totally vulnerable. Especially if they fall. Especially if they fall on their back. They're vulnerable. Well, people are lost. That's what Jesus is saying. People have lost their way. And that ought to be obvious, right? People don't know how to live. That's why there's so much bitterness, so much hatred, so much strife, so much destruction going on in the world. You got 6 billion lost people. They don't know how to live. They don't know the way to a better life. And for every preacher telling you about Jesus, there's 1,000 people going to tell you the right way. So it really gets confusing, you know. If you've got someone says, hey, would you give me directions to Cedar Rapids? Oh, just go down that road. Someone else comes, no, you go to that road. Go to those roads. Go up that way. Go up the interstate. If you've got 10 different people with 10 different ways, you're really lost. Who seems more credible? But here Jesus says, look, I'm the way. What's that mean? You're the way. Well, in another place he said, I'm the door. What's it mean to be the door? He's the only access to life, to forgiveness, to reconciliation with God, to a real life worth living, to love, to blessing. The door's Him. You're not going to have that outside of Jesus. You won't find your way outside of Jesus. The way's not a map. The way's a person. The way is a person. I am the way for the lost. We don't know how to live. We don't know what's important. I didn't know what was important. Several things are important. Things around myself, sports, entertainment. Oh, look at the latest, thing. What is important? What is the most important thing? What is the ultimate of importance in a human's life? I would say it's this. The most important thing for you to give heed to, especially while you're young people, is to make sure that you're right with God the Father, your Creator. And to make sure that when you die, because you don't know when you will, that you're going to go to heaven. There is nothing going on as important as that. There is nothing as important as that. And so Jesus presents Himself as the way. I don't know where I'm going. I used to be Catholic. I thought I was going to a place called purgatory. Serious. The truth, the Bible says there's a heaven and there's a hell. Now, one thing I like about the Bible, it just clears everything up. How many here want to go to hell? Praise the Lord, no one really rose their hand. How many here want to go to heaven? I asked that one time, one kid didn't raise his hand, so I asked him after the service, why didn't you raise your hand about that? He said, oh, I thought you meant right now. Well, when you got only two choices, then it kind of clarifies things. The wicked should be cast into hell, the Bible says. The unrepentant into hell. Outside the holy city, liars, fornicators, drug abusers, homosexuals, drunkards, outside hell. Inside, well, they're sinners too. I already told you, heaven's only for bad people. But they have been washed in the blood of Jesus. And their life has been renewed. And their sins have been forgiven. And now they're on the way. Did you know the earliest name for a Christian church was the way? You're on the way. But then all of a sudden the Catholic Church comes along and teaches me, well, no, there's a third option. He says, look, the logic seemed reasonable to me at the time. You don't know anyone so bad that they're going to go to hell. I mean, you don't know Charlie Manson, do you? You don't know Hitler, do you? And you don't know anyone so good they're going to go to heaven. You don't know Mother Teresa, do you? No, most people are somewhere in the middle. Not so bad. Not so good. So they got to go to a place called purgatory where if they pray and people on the outside pray for them and give money to the Catholic Church, then they can suffer for their sins until they're purified and then go to heaven. That sounded great to me. And everyone I knew felt they were going there. And everyone that I even looked up to, like the priests, all would say they're going there. Even the Pope could not say legitimately he's going to go to heaven. And I believe this with all my heart. And if I would have died believing that, and then found out I was wrong. See, that's what it means to be lost. You don't know. And you might find out too late. But then along came Jesus. And His words, His teaching, He showed me the way. The way to live. The way to heaven. The way not to go to hell. The way to live my life here. What is really important? What isn't important? Get your priorities right so you don't have a mess. And Jesus said, I'm the truth. And we're touching on that. See, our problem is we're lost and we don't know anything important. If it's one man's opinion as good as another,
Well, I don't think there's ever been a time where there's so many opinions available. You got all kinds of people on every corner hawking spirituality. Not just preachers and not just cults, even people like Oprah and stuff like that. They're going to tell you the way and the truth and all this other spiritual knowledge. Well, who's to say who's right? Here's the benefit of listening to Jesus. He's been to the other side. He showed himself to John in the book of Revelation, and he had a set of keys. He said, I am he that was dead, and I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of hell. What? Hallelujah. Back to my Catholic background. You know what the symbol for the popes are? Keys. What do those keys represent? The Pope has the keys to death and hell. Here's a man that just prayed toward Mecca in a mosque. Here's a man who's meeting with Erdogan of Turkey and Antichrist because they want to figure out a way to deny that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. Here's a man in direct opposition to God. He supposedly has the keys. Thank you, Jesus. He's got the keys. What's he mean when he says, I'm the truth? He's the real guide. The only sure and true guide to spirituality. Jesus is the truth. Like everything I used to think I knew about myself before I met Jesus and started reading his word, it all came into the light. Like I used to think that I was basically a good person. I wasn't as bad as anyone else, as a lot of other people, but I was better than some people and I'm worse than other people. And when Jesus' truth came to me, he showed me I'm a sinner. It hurt. But that's the truth about you and me. And I'm not good enough to go to heaven. And I'm not good enough to know the Father. And I'm not good enough to go into the mansion. Jesus showed me the truth. This is why people hate Jesus, by the way. Did you know a lot of people hate Jesus? Jesus said, the world hates me. Why? Because I show them their sins. Well, he's a good friend, man. He is a good friend. You know what? If you had a doctor that you went to and you said, look, I don't know about this lump here on my face here, eating my flesh up. And the doctor didn't want to hurt your feelings. So he said, you know what? That's actually a sign of really good health. I mean, you keep on going the way you are because I don't want to hurt your self-image. You think that's no friend. That's an enemy. He won't tell me the truth. Jesus will. Jesus said the world hates me because I tell them their deeds are evil. And he said that, Jesus is the truth of God, the reality, the only reliable guide to the spiritual realm. There is a heaven. There is a hell. Jesus has been there. Jesus died. I am he that died and came back to life. Well, that brings me to the third one. I don't want to have too long of a sermon today. I am the life. You know what our problem is? We're lost. We're blind. We don't know till Jesus comes and opens the eyes. Salvation is like you getting your eyes open. That's why we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Javon, your eyes are already opening, aren't they? God has shown you how real he is. But this last one, I am the life, it goes to our deepest, deepest spiritual need. That we're dead. We're dead. We're not dead physically. I don't think anyone here is dead physically. But dead spiritually. What does it mean to be dead spiritually? What sin does is it deadens your soul. It corrupts your whole life. And it keeps you from being able to respond to the living God.
God is real. God is alive. God is not only alive, God is life. God Himself is life. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and what? The life. I didn't know I was dead spiritually, but I was. And what coming to Jesus does, is it brings you back to life. Now you can worship. Now you can stand in the congregation of the living. Now you can bless the Lord, something you were made to do. Now you can hear the voice of your Creator. Now you can see what's going on. The lowest Christian, the least Christian in any church on this earth knows more about what's going on than all the experts in the world, because they can see and they're alive. And the rest are dead. And the problem with the death is that there's a saying that says, and this is a good one, so listen. If you're only born once, you're going to die twice. But if you're ever born twice, you're only going to die once. What's that mean? Javon, you've been born again. Your life has started all over again. Jesus Christ is the beginning of a brand new life. Nourish your new life. Stay in fellowship. Read the Bible. Stay with the teachings of Christ. Pray. Share with other people that you're a Christian. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. There's something called being born again.
Now you only die once. What's that mean?
Well, you may die. I may die. We all may die.
Don't want to die.
But I'm sure we all will, unless something radical happens, which I've been praying and hoping for, called the rapture. But all I'm going to do is die once. Like Jesus said in another place, don't be afraid of what man can do to you. All he can do is kill your body. I'll tell you who to be afraid of. Be afraid of the one that has the power to kill your body and then cast your soul into hell. He's the one that you should fear, your judge. Well, all you can do is only die once now. You have avoided, by salvation, something dreadful called the second death. The second death is told in the book of Revelation that if you die in your sins, listen to me, everybody. If I'm just here to talk to you, it's worth it. If you die in your sins, you won't disintegrate into the ground. You will be conscious forever. And at a set point in time, God will call you out of the grave and reconstitute you. And you will have an account of everything you ever did or said or wanted to do in your life. And then you will know that you deserve to go to hell. And He will throw you into a lake of fire, and the smoke of your torment will rise forever and ever and ever. And that's called the second death. And I beg you, do not expose yourself to the second death. Get born again. Get saved. Jesus is the life. They came down to the tomb because they wanted to finish embalming Him. They pried Him off the cross 3 days earlier. And they wrapped Him back. She started to embalm Him. And they wrapped Him with cloth and with paste and everything. But they had to hurry and finish because it was Sabbath day the next day. And you can't work on the Sabbath. So they said, we'll just finish on Monday. And they rolled the stone back over the tomb. And when they came back down, the stone was rolled away from the tomb. And a few angels were standing there, one at the head of the bed and the rock shelf that he'd been laid on, and one at the foot, and they said, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Amen. Christ is alive. See, that's the thing. So much death in this world. The Bible says, all those that hate me love death. And death is so dark and casts such a shadow. You know why death is so there's obvious reasons why it's so heartbreaking. But I think that there's a deeper reason that people don't even face often, and it needs to be brought up.
about why it's just so dreadful to go to a funeral home and see someone all laid out, or to stand by an empty grave as they're getting prepared to lower someone into it. Why there's some deep sick pit in the bottom of your stomach that says, shouldn't be. What is it? Well, it's a deep knowledge that people have, even if they don't know up here, they know down here. That the only reason there is death is because of sin. The wages of sin is death. That if there was no sin, there'd be no death. And that sin, therefore, sin is the second most powerful force in the universe. Your sins and my sins. Why? Because they kill us. They kill us. If that's the second most powerful force in the universe, what's the most powerful force in the universe? The love of Jesus. What did he do? How did he conquer death? The Bible tells Christians, hey, when you go to a funeral, if it's one of your brothers and sisters, and you can stand over that grave and go, death, where is thy victory? Grave, where is thy sting? You could proclaim victory over death. Why? Because Jesus' death on the cross in our place has taken the sting out of sin. Therefore, all death is for us is a temporary separation. There will be a reunion. There will be a resurrection of the dead. Amen? Look, every time I do a funeral anymore, I just can't improve on it. I always remind the people that in the fall time, you could take a horrible looking bulb called the tulip or crocus that looks a dirty, round, scaly, ugly little ball. And you dig a hole in the ground and you put that ball in that hole, right? And you cover it over, but not just to walk away and forget about it. What would be the point of that? Why are you burying that bulb? Because you know that as the snows begin to melt, and when the long winter comes to its end, that if you look closely on a given morning, you'll see something green and then something so beautiful push up through the snow that you'll celebrate the beauty. That bulb come up in a different form. Bible says the seed that was sown in weakness be raised in power. This corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. You see, this is the beauty of doing what Javon did. You pass from death to life, from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. You ready, my brother? Confess Christ before men. You got your clothes, or do you got to change or anything?